for scripture reading tonight, I want to have you go back with me to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. Look at two verses, which I'll be expounding upon this evening, and then have you turn your Bible with me to 15th chapter of John's Gospel, Matthew 13, verse 8 and verse 23. This is the Word of God, Matthew 13, verse 8. And others fell on the good soil, yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Jump down to verse 23. And the one on whom seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Now, turn your Bible toward 15th chapter of John's Gospel. We were here earlier this morning. I would like for us to look at this particular chapter once again, John 15. Starting from verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me and does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. They gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you, and abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give. This I command you, that you love one another. That concludes the reading of God's Word. God bless His wonderful Word. This parable that we been examining in Matthew chapter 13 points out, as I mentioned, four types of listeners or receivers of God's truth. So far, we have learned about the careless listener in Matthew 13, verse 4. And then we looked at the superficial listener that's found in verse 5. And then we looked at the worldly listener this morning from Matthew 13, verse 7, didn't we? And we now come to fourth and the final type of listener, namely the good listener, or well-received soil, as we just read. Jesus says in verse 8 of Matthew 13, as he's been really describing where all these three seeds have fell in different types of soil, and finally he says others fell on the good soil and yielded a crop, some hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. And then he explains what that means in verse 23. And the one on whom seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. So we've heard so far the three previous sermons and messages. We've heard all the problems with these various types of receivers, beginning with careless listener, superficial listener, and worldly listener. And we now come, after explaining away and warning his disciples not to be like these three types of receivers, he now tells us what we ought to be like, the good soil. Perhaps the most important question at this point is, what makes this type of listener good? What makes this type of receiver good? After all, it says good soil. How do we do that? How do we become a good soil? What contributes the receiver to be good receiver? What are some of the characteristics of good receiver? That's what we want to tackle this evening. That's how we want to conclude our sermon series this evening. I want to answer those questions by providing you five characteristics of good soil or good receiver, good listener. And then, toward the end, I want to offer some final thoughts, sort of summarizing the sermon series on listening well. So let's begin with the first characteristic of this good receiver that Jesus says. This is a good soil, as our Lord says. What constitutes a good soil? Again, we're not pulling rabbit out of the hat. We're getting the answers from the text. If you look at verse 23, we begin here with the first characteristic. The good receiver, or good listener, that is, he hears and understands. He hears and understands. In verse 23, the key word is this conjunction word. You know what conjunction is? It's what brings these two ideas together. The key word in verse 23 is the word and. The word connects two specific actions. Namely, Jesus says, this is a man who hears the word, what? And understands it. This is a man who hears. And unlike the three previous listeners, they all heard. We've been pointing that out. They all hear. They heard the word. But unlike the three previous listeners, this good soil, this good receiver, he hears and what? He understands. It is also important to point out the the verb for hearing, or and also the understanding in the Greek language, is in present active participle. I know it may sound very technical, but it has a huge interpretive understanding. Literally, verse 23 reads like this: "This is the man who is continually hearing. This is the man who is continually understanding." In other words, the good receiver or listener does not merely hear the word continuously, but at the same time, he understands what he listens continuously. It's not either or. It's not just hearing and forgetting the understanding, and it's not neglecting hearing and just working on understanding. No, it's not either or, it's both. That's why hearing and understanding, they go together. According to Jesus, understanding, in a sense that is continual nature of the receptivity, understanding is a very critical aspect of Christian discipleship. You know, when we hear the word disciple or discipleship, it literally means student. And you have a master, and then you have his disciple. And growing up, I used to love watching martial arts movies. You know, and every kung fu movies or Bruce Lee flicks, I will watch it. And especially in these kung fu movies, you always have this master. You know, old, wise, skillful master, and then he will have his disciple, little grasshopper, you know. And whatever he teaches, he needs to learn everything that really mimic the master. Well, it's impossible in the context of discipleship. You can't really have a discipleship when understanding is not in the equation. In the same sense, in Christian discipleship, it's impossible for you and I to really to be called disciple of Christ if we don't understand who Jesus is and what he taught. You know, the Great Commission in Matthew 28, when Jesus told his disciples to go out into the world, make disciples, teaching them all the things that I have taught you. And so in order for us to do that, in order for us to fulfill that great commission, that biblical command for us to teach, we need to first learn and know what Jesus taught exactly, so that we can teach everything that Jesus taught. All that to say, understanding is a very, very important component to Christian discipleship. We hear, we do that every Lord's Day. We come and we hear the Word of God, but we also need to work on understanding. Not only do I believe that understanding is a critical aspect of Christian discipleship, but also it is a critical aspect of Christian worship. Understanding is a critical aspect of Christian discipleship, but also it is a critical aspect of Christian worship. Think for a moment. Isn't it true that in Christian worship, we sing with what? Understanding. It's not just the tunes that we want to be familiar with, but we want to sing with understanding, sense of understanding. You know, I grew up in a charismatic church, and in a very contemporary charismatic church setting, lyrics was secondary. It's whatever was cool and catchy tune, what made me feel good, move my emotion. But rarely thought about lyrics, rarely thought about words. Content matters in what we sing. And so I'm so grateful that God has placed me where I am and for you to be part of this particular local congregation where what we sing matters. We sing with understanding. That's an important aspect of Christian worship. Not only that, but we pray with what? Understanding. We're not just saying things that you don't understand. It will be just sounding gibberish. We pray with understanding. At the end, we're able to say what? Amen. There is unity of heart. Well, I agree with that prayer so be it. So we sing with understanding, we pray with understanding, and we give with understanding, don't we? The presupposition is that God owns everything. And whatever I have belongs to God. I can't claim it, it's mine, it's my money. No, it belongs to the Lord. So I give with understanding, with a joyful heart. What do we do when we read Scripture? We read Scripture with what? Understanding. And we listen to God's Word with what? Understanding. So understanding is a critical component to not only in Christian discipleship, but Christian worship. As this parable clearly points out, people may hear, but what? Does not mean they understand. That's been the point that Jesus was making with carelessness in there, superficialness in there, and worldliness in there. It's not that they couldn't hear. They heard, but not with understanding. So this connection between hearing and understanding is so important to Jesus that almost all the gospel writers repeatedly point this out. We see it here in Matthew 13. Also in Matthew 15, verse 10, Matthew says, after Jesus called the crowd to him, he said to them, hear and understand. Mark 7, 14, not only Matthew writes that, but Mark also points out in his gospel, especially in chapter 7, verse 14, after Jesus called the crowd to him again, he began saying to them, listen to me, all of you, and understand. Emphasis is not just on listening, but also understand what you are listening. Matthew points that out. Mark points that out. Luke also, in Luke chapter 2, verse 50, Luke says, but they did not understand the statement which he had made to them. Luke 18, 34, disciple understood none of these things, and the meaning of this statement was hidden from them, and they did not comprehend the things that were said. You know, when we read the accounts of Jesus, whether it's Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, even those who are closest to Christ, they didn't always get it. I'm so glad when we read this, the narratives, it's almost a bit humorous to me, and I'm sure it's to you, that out of all the disciples, the 12 disciples, one of them was pretty outspoken. If he didn't get it, he would ask. What does that mean exactly with Peter? And so when you come to church, if you don't get it, don't think of it as, oh, that was really deep, Pastor. That was really deep. Ask. What does that mean exactly? I need some clarification. Help me to understand the word better. So as this parable clearly points out, people hear. That doesn't mean they always understand. Even those disciples who were very close to Christ, at times, did not understand what Jesus was saying. The fact that Jesus purposefully hid the meaning from his disciples demonstrates, once again, the sovereignty of Jesus. That means while two people could hear an identical sermon, God sovereignly chose one person to understand the message while he doesn't allow others to get it. We've seen that. However, the point of this parable, Matthew 13, as I pointed out, isn't about the sower or about the sovereignty of the sower or even the way the sower sowed. We're not talking about methodology here. Rather, it's about the four types of soil or the four types of receivers of God's word. Jesus wants his receivers, his listeners, to take heed to the warnings. Because out of the four, only one is good. That's why one of the lessons in this parable is to point out, as one person says, sermons fail more often through bad hearing than bad preaching. It's easy for us to point fingers at preachers. But rarely we point fingers at ourselves. Maybe perhaps it's not the preacher. Maybe perhaps it's not the pastor. Maybe the problem is me. I didn't prepare well in listening to the Word of God. Also, it is very important to point out that through our Lord, though our Lord Jesus points out the four types of hearers, I want you to know, and you know and I know, we know this, it's not limited to only these four types of listeners. You need to keep in mind that this is a parable. It is called parable because it uses very broad and general illustration to teach specific lesson. That means there are other types of listeners than simply these four that we find in here in Matthew 13. In fact, the Bible points out more, gives us more warnings what not to be like outside of Matthew 13. How about this one? Listening with what? Unbelief. How about those that are critical listeners? They only listen in ways that would like to criticize what they're listening, what they're hearing. Also, a Puritan divine, William Perkins, he points out in his book, The Art of Prophesying. He's talking about preaching. That's a Puritan term for preaching. And he points out, you know, in his book, short little book, seven types of listeners. And in it, he says, in any given congregation, there are people who are ignorant but teachable. How about ignorant and unteachable? There are individuals who are knowledgeable but unhumble. And he gives various characteristics of types of listeners. And my own experience as a pastor, the worst type of listener or the receiver has been what Perkins points out, namely the ignorant and unteachable. Not only, I mean, it's bad enough that you're dealing with ignorant person, but they're also what? Unteachable. That's a daily combination. Before we move on to second characteristic of a good receiver, I want to point out a very interesting meaning of this verb, understand. After all, Jesus, this is really his whole point, is that the man who hears the word, this is a good soil, he hears the word and he understands it. The Greek word to understand, it means to gain insight by collection or gaining the knowledge together. This is a type of person who collects truth, and he puts his all these truth, the data he has, he puts it together. This is what syntax is grammatically. In other words, it comes from Even this Greek word is where we get the English for syntax from. The good listener is one who understands what he hears by putting the pieces of knowledge together so that he or she sees the big picture. In fact, that is a goal, by the way, of every expository preaching. That is a goal of every expository teaching, to display the overarching theme of God's redemptive history in the Bible. I am very tempted to go a little taking a trail here on preaching, and also importance of interpretation, how that is important. I say that largely just want to quickly mention this to you. It's important as you hear, you know, if you come to church every Sunday, that's 52 sermons a year. Times out by evening service, now you have 100 sermons a year. Top of that, if you come to weekly Bible study, you gain further knowledge. You have a lot of data that you're working with. Not just 1 year. Times out by how many years that you've attended and you sat under the ministry of the word. That's a lot of knowledge. What do you do with all this data, the biblical data, theological data? What do? You put it together. And it ought to create a big picture of who God is, a big picture of who you are, a big picture of good biblical data as to what a church is, what we're called to do, what a Christian life looks like. So we're developing some muscles. We're developing some, you know, where we have this, some biblical data that really helps us to understand who God is. And one of the problems of perhaps not a redemptive historical type of preaching is, and this is a temptation that even I as a pastor in the past struggled, because this is typical what a preaching looks like. A pastor will get into the pulpit, open up the Word, and he would explain whatever the text that he is wanting to deal with. And you, as a listener, you're listening and you're trying to gain an understanding of that particular text. But here's a problem. We could be so good at examining a particular text or verse and miss the what? Entire forest. The Bible is like that. It's a big picture. I can preach Matthew 13 as I've been doing so for the past four services. And we could be so good at getting Matthew 13 right. We could be so good at understanding this parable and miss the entire big picture. And I have to say, I'm sorry to say, but that is sort of the weaknesses of many preaching. Their preachers are very good at explaining the text. It's good at understanding what Ephesians is, what Colossians is, but how does that fit with the rest of the canon of Scripture? The rest of the 66 books of the Bible? Because there is a theme that runs from Genesis to Revelation, if you didn't know. And what is the Bible all about? The Bible is all about the story of what? God's redeeming the sinners to himself. That's the big picture. So all that to say, as we are hearing the Word, we ought to be able to have put all these knowledge of truth together and see big picture. That's why I often say, don't be so stuck on looking and examining a particular tree that we miss the entire forest. At the same time, the opposite is also dangerous too. We're so good at seeing a big picture, we neglect what? Looking into details as well. So it's not either or, it's both. You know, that's all I'm going to say. I'm so tempted to say so many things, but get back to the Bible. Come on, Jim, let's get back to the Bible. Here's a second characteristic of a good soil, a good receiver. Not only he hears and understands, but secondly, he understands and bears fruit. He understands, he bears fruit. That's what Jesus says. Who indeed, verse 23, is this man who hears the Word and understands, and he bears fruit. Jesus clearly makes a connection between understanding and what? Bearing fruit. They go together. They ought to. In fact, the verb for bearing fruit in Greek is also in a present tense, just like hearing and understanding. The fact that Jesus uses the present tense of the verb is to stress the point that fruitfulness is an ongoing characteristic of true disciples. We need to bear fruit. We need to bear fruit. And as members of God's covenant church, covenant community, this is what we do, one another. And we'll talk about this a little bit more. All the one another passages in Scripture, praying for one another, loving one another. This is what we do as members of Christ's body. We want to know, we want to encourage one another's fruit bearing. And biblically, the word fruit refers to outwardly noticeable and visible manifestations of inward change, such as positive moral behavior or godly transformation. All that to say, fruit refers to something that's noticeable. If I take you to a banana tree, and you can determine whether it's a banana tree or not by seeing the fruit. It's noticeable. Apple tree. Even as Jesus says, a bad tree does not bear good fruit. A good tree does not bear bad fruit. A tree is determined by the fruit that it bears. So fruit is always, in a biblical sense, speaking of very outwardly, very noticeable, it's a visible manifestation. fact, discipleship is defined by ethical behavior. So what Jesus is implying is that true Christianity is more than mere profession. It is shown in righteous conduct and obedience to the teachings of Christ. Since spiritual fruit is what the Spirit of God produces, genuine Christians will bear noticeable evidences of saving grace. Put your finger there, please. Turn your Bible with me to Galatians 5. Galatians 5. Verse 16, I'm going to ask you to draw your attention to verse 16. Paul says, walk by the Spirit. You will not carry out the desires of the flesh. The flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. So they're not friends, they're enemies, flesh and spirit, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. The contrary to that, verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh, these are fruits, these are evidences of the flesh, are evident, very evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarned you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. By the way, who practice, it's in present tense. So it's not to say that if you're guilty of one, you can't make it into the kingdom of God. That means all of us will be guilty. But whoever is living in sin perpetually, habitually, that's the point. But, verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. So this is evidence of saving grace. This is evidence of the work of the Spirit in the life of God's redeemed. So in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew repeatedly points out that the fruit, the type of the fruit, reveals a type of a tree. And that's Matthew's language that he records all the words of Jesus. Jesus even said in Matthew 12:33, the tree is known by its fruit. It's visible. It's noticeable. John the Baptist, remember when he was baptizing, he sees Jesus coming. And even before that, the text says in Matthew 3, the Pharisees and religious leaders were flocking to him. And then, you know, John the Baptist isn't exactly the type of person you want to have in a welcoming committee, because he says, what did he do? He confronts these religious people. He says, you brood of vipers. That's not a very nice thing to say to welcoming people. He says, show me, basically, in essence, show me the evidence of God's covenant. Show me the evidence of God's grace in your life. He says, bear fruit in keeping with repentance, he says, Matthew 3:8. Again, let me see it. Fruit has to be noticeable. So according to Jesus, whether one is a good receiver or not is evident by bearing good fruit. That's the point. This is because fruit bearing is a sign of life. Fruit bearing is a sign of life. Jesus said a good tree will naturally bear fruit. You don't have to force it or stress it. It will naturally grow. Fruit-bearing is not only a sign of life, but it's also a sign of health and maturity. And I see visiting people, and even just, I'm not gifted like Martha Stewart, right, gardening and all that stuff, and I know nothing of that. And I just enjoy the fruit, but I don't know the whole process that's involved. But I don't have to have a degree in agriculture to know that. It's that I can tell it's a good and healthy fruit by the type of, you know, healthy tree or whatever, by the type of fruit that it bears. The goal of every tree, the goal of every tree is not only to live, but is to thrive in bearing much, much fruit. And so is with Christians. The goal of every Christian is not merely to exist or to be born again, but we ought to strive to be healthy. We ought to strive to be fruitful, which is a sign of maturity. And that's why I said this morning is that something isn't really right. If a person is a professing Christian for many, many years and they haven't grown in their knowledge of who God is, they haven't grown, and there's no evidence of grace in their lives in terms of their behavior, their choices that make, it ought to be noticeable, even by others. They can say, and especially the people that who are called to do that are elders. Maybe perhaps take your elders out for lunch and say, hey, you know, you've known me for over 10 years. Do you see growth in my life? Do you see maturity in my life? If you're married, it's good to ask your spouse that. Maybe they're a bias. But do you see growth in my life? Do you see me growing in my walk with Christ? That's what community is for. That's what covenant community is for. Who can give you some honest assessment. We ought to be growing. If not, then perhaps there's something wrong. And this leads to a third characteristic of a good soil. As I mentioned, good soil is he hears and understands. And secondly, he understands and bears fruit. And third, he is fruitful in bearing fruit. He is fruitful in bearing fruit. Notice the description in verse 8. Of Matthew 13. What did Jesus say? Others fell on the good soil and what? Yielded a crop. The ESV has it produced grain, which is a bit weak translation because the point of verse 8 is about how much or how many the crop yielded. It's a quantitative language. It has to do with number. So as a result of how the good listener received the word, the result is really successful or fruitful in fruit bearing. Because in verse 23, what did Jesus say? He bears fruit, brings forth some hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. All that to say, there is evidence. There is fruit. He or she is fruitful in bearing fruit. Fourth characteristic of a good receiver, a good listener, is that he delights and he meditates in the Word. He delights in and he meditates in the Word. Psalm 1, very classic passage, Psalm 1. How blessed is a man, you know, that particular psalm, how blessed is a man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the path of sinner, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but he delights in the law of the Lord, and he meditates day and night. And verse 3 of Psalm 1 says what? He will be like a what? A tree firmly planted by streams of water, and he says, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers. Man, that's my prayer. I want my life to be like that. Colossians 3:16, another classic passage. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Right. With all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. That's why Bible memory is important. not as a legalistic way, but I need to have the Word of God in me. And as David says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I may not sin against you." It's helpful in moments of temptations. It's helpful to fight against flesh and sin and temptations. I need to do that for my own good. So let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. You know, some people think of Bible only as a book that prepares people for death. While there is some truth in that, the Bible is also a book that prepares people to live. Live. And to do so abundantly. Not what Jesus said, John 10:10. He says, "I have come so that they might have life and have it" what? Abundantly. Abundantly. Glorious to experience this type of relationship with God, and you recognize as a result of the gospel and grace in your life, you say, "Man, my life is so full. I'm so thankful. That's what Jesus means. I've come so that you may have life and have it abundantly. It's a fifth characteristic of good receiver. Last but not least, number 5, he pursues glorifying God by spiritual maturity. He pursues glorifying God by spiritual maturity. And this is where John 15 comes very handy, as we looked at the first 8 verses. God is glorified, as I mentioned this morning, and even as we looked at this evening. God is glorified by Christians' fruitful fruit-bearing. So God is glorified. This is one of the ways how God is glorified by you and me, is that we bear fruit. You say it negatively, God is not glorified by my spiritual immaturity. That's why to grow up is not an option for Christians. We need to grow up. We need to grow up. Certainly spiritual growth may look slightly different in each believer's, but spiritual maturity does involve growth in the knowledge of God, growth in sanctification, godly behaviors, fruit of the Spirit, as we looked at in Galatians, and etc. So this is a helpful moment to pause. Maybe not right now, but perhaps on your way home. Am I growing? Furthermore, have I grown? Is there evidence of grace in my life? Is there evidence of saving grace? As I conclude, let me share some final thoughts on being fruitful, because that's the theme of not only John 15, but that's the theme of this good soil that Jesus points out. There's good fruit. Let me share some final thoughts on being fruitful. Not only God is glorified by us being fruitful, but also being fruitful reveals that one is a true Christian. Those are not my words. That's John 15:8. Jesus said, "My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." Fruit represents life. As the Bible says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, etc. So we do some assessment of our spiritual life. Am I growing in love for people every year? Am I growing in love for God every year? Am I being patient with people? And so over the years, hope that just as you don't force any plant to grow big and fruitful, it's just natural. Just as Spirit of God naturally works in your life and in and through you, it's natural. And as you are abiding in Christ, as Jesus says, you're going to naturally bear fruit through the Spirit. You may not see that. This is why, again, the members within the covenant community is helpful. Maybe take a talk, meet up with a close brother or sister who can be absolutely dead honest with you and say, hey, brother, do you see me change over the years? Have you seen some fruit in my life? They can give you some honest assessment. It's helpful. So being fruitful reveals or confirms that one is a believer, a follower of Christ. John 8:46, Jesus says, which one of you convicts me of sin? If I speak truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason you do not hear them, because you are not of God. And you can read 1 John, the entire 1 John, to see how John points out the difference between people who merely give God the lip service. You know the phrases where John says, if a man says he loves God or knows God but doesn't keep his commandment, what did John say? He's a liar. So being fruitful, bearing fruit, is really evidence that one is a believer. John, and not only in John's gospel, but Galatians 5, as we just looked at, the point is not, as you read Galatians 5, where the Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and etc., the point is not to simply have those characteristics. You sort of check it off and say, yep, I have love, joy, peace. It's not that, but continually. Do you continually accentuate each of those characteristics? In other words, true Christians will grow, become more loving. It's not to just to say, you know, be happy and congratulating ourselves through the Spirit is love, joy. Yeah, I have love, joy, I have peace, patience. It's not that. But am I growing to become more loving? Am I growing to be more joyful? Am I growing to be more peaceful? Am I growing in my in patience more? Am I more kind this year than last year or 10 years ago? Am I more faithful this year than last year? Am I more gentle? Do I demonstrate more self-control, etc.? That's what we're talking about. Not just quantitatively, but qualitatively as well. So if a person merely professes to know God, but there is no growth year after year for many, many years, for a long time, one has to wonder if such person is truly redeemed. And we shouldn't be a minimalist as Christians. You know, some people say, well, why can't I be like the man in a deathbed conversion, like the man in the thief in the cross? May I say to you, thieves on the cross is not our example as Christians? We're not minimalist as Christians. We shouldn't be happy just the fact that we barely get saved. No, we're not minimalist. We maximize our life for God's glory. And so, if a person professes to know God, and there's no growth year after year for a long time, then it will be helpful to stop and step back and do some assessment. Whether sit down with elders or pastors. Another thought on being fruitful, not only being fruitful reveals or confirms whether one is a Christian, but it is God's will that you are fruitful. And you know, people always wonder about what is God's will. Well, the scripture says, it's God's will that you are fruitful. We looked at John 15 earlier. We read this, right? Jesus said, you did not choose me, but I chose you, appointed you that you would go and what? Bear fruit. And that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. It is God's will that you are fruitful. Another thought is your spiritual growth does not happen independently. I know this shatters our American individualism, right? It's me, my God. I don't need anyone else. I don't need to go to church. I don't need to do anything else. I can just know God by myself. Your spiritual growth does not happen independently, but with the help of others, the covenant community of God's people. This is why joining a healthy church matters. This is why church membership matters. This is because apart from the context of a local church, you cannot fulfill all the one another commands in the Bible. How are you going to fulfill one another commands in the Bible if you just stay home by yourself? That's why I meet many professing Christians who say, oh, I don't need to go to church. I got burned in the last church. And, you know, churches are full of hypocrites and et cetera, et cetera. I don't need to do that. I simply use his argument. How are you going to fulfill all the one another commands in the New Testament? Love one another. How are you going to do that? How are you going to encourage one another by yourself? That's why if a so-called Christian wants to remain outside of a church, he or she is actually going against the will of God. All the one another passages, loving one another, praying for one another, encouraging one another, admonishing one another, that happens at the context of a what? Local church. In the New Testament, most of the letters are written in the context of a local church, not individually. That's why it's critical that you be held accountable to a local church where word is proclaimed faithfully and practiced. And I've been saying this for years, and I used to say this, and I say this often. If you forget anything in this message, at least get this. Your sanctification is a community project. Your sanctification is a community project. You can't live your Christian life by yourself. You can't grow by yourself. You need each other. And if God is sovereign, and he is, he didn't make a mistake in bringing people who are sitting next to you to this church. It's not an accident. It's not coincidence. God brought the people that you are worshiping every Lord's Day for purpose. It's not coincidence. And my job as a follower of Christ, my job is to love that person, help that person to grow. So I give love, and at the same time, I receive love. They love me enough that if I'm going astray, they're going to confront me. They're going to admonish me. They're going to say, Jim, you know, I noticed that you're doing these, and that's not according to Scripture. Because that person loves me, it's hard enough to confront somebody. But I know that that person has a genuine interest for my growth. I'm going to receive it. I'm not going to say, you hypocrite, who are you to judge me? But I'm going to lovingly receive the rebuke and reproof, and vice versa. That happens as we grow together and have relationships. We can't just walk around the street and start rebuking people. No, it happens within the context of God's covenant church. But your sanctification is a community project. We help each other. We encourage each other. We pray for one another. Last but not least. And this is an important point, by the way, as Jesus points out. And this is an important point that we need to consider. Not every Christian will have the same result. Isn't it very obvious in the verse 23 and also in verse 8 in our text in Matthew 13? What did Jesus say? Not everyone's going to produce, what, hundredfold? Some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. All that to say, that's work of God's sovereign spirit. So we're not in competition. Some people's life, God will allow that person to bear 100-fold. Praise God. Some people, God will allow to produce 60-fold. Praise God. Some people will be 30. Praise God. Please keep in mind that even if the soil produced small quantity of crops, such as 30, it is still good. Still good. Smallest number that Jesus gives here in verse 23 is 30. And you know what? 30 is still far better than what? Nothing. Better than nothing. If the result is what God does, and God calls even small result good, let us rejoice, be thankful, even. servant at that quantity. This is so helpful to consider and be mindful of, especially living as a Christian in America, where everything is judged on signs. And we have this Walmart mentality, even when it comes to church. We think of something as successful if it's big. We carry that concept into church, and we judge church based on signs. If it's big and loud and noisy, hey, something is happening, it must be cool, God's working, and in church that's small, we think, that's dead. No, my friends. This is how we even are guilty of even judging church. We rarely understand a church cannot be and is not measured by mere numbers. Faithfulness to God's word. Faithfulness to God's word. Hence, if God calls even the smallest quantity of crop good, then it's good. Then we ought to rejoice and be thankful even with the smallest quantity of crop. Let's pray. Father, thank you for allowing us to think through these important truths that you are teaching here in Matthew 13. Lord, we pray, it is our desire that what we hear from you, we want to abide in your truth. Thereby, we want our life to be fruitful. Help us to be proactive in meditating on your truth, listening and obeying. That this is not just a mere intellectual exercise. But Lord, as we are learning your truth, that has a sense of responsibility in all of us. For knowledge brings responsibility. Lord, we boast and we pride ourselves that we are members of good church, a good Reformed church, where theology is sound, where our liturgy is sound, and we boast of all these things, yet we can be guilty of just becoming mere listeners. So God, we pray, help us not to think of this as a mere intellectual exercise. We're not just gaining information, but those helpful information will transform us. So we plead with you, oh God, change us. Even as we've been reminded, it is the work of God's Spirit to bear the fruit of the Spirit. So Holy Spirit, work in us and work through us. We ask all these things in Christ's name for your glory. Amen. Let's turn to number 699 in your blue hymnal. Oh, red.